Our text this morning is from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. You'll find this passage on page 60 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, note, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. We are drawing to a close in our sermon series on the covenants. I'm doing today's sermon, obviously, and next week Mason will be finishing us off with an eternal aspect of this new covenant. So let me pray for us, then we'll look at this scripture before us. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in one place, a place that you have ordained the church, best of all, in the presence of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that as we are here, as the family of God, that you would speak to us in ways that we need, say to us the things we need to hear. Pray that you'd guard my words this morning. May they be directly at my heart, our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been traversing through these different covenants. We arrive now at the last covenant. And if we take the other covenants that we've taught on their own, they really do leave us wanting. All right? As we look at the covenant God made with Adam, we realize not only do we need a better sin Adam could have been, we need rescue from his sin. His sin has put the world in a terrible place, our hearts in a sinful, poisonous place. We need rescue from that. We look at the covenant God made with Noah. Yes, it was a covenant of patience and provision that he would not flood the earth anymore. But we know that a judgment by fire is coming. And on its own, when we ask the question, how can we escape that? Doesn't sound too nice. We look at the covenant God with Abraham. We're looking still for that offspring that will come from Abraham. Abraham, if it's left to its own, that's going to bless all the families of the world, the law that God gave Moses, that agreement, we have no chance of obeying it on our own. It cannot do what it was intended to do. We can't obey enough to please God. And last week we saw that even the best king of Israel can't save us. And so each and every single one of these covenants, if they were left on their own, they are unsatisfactory. But the good news is they don't stand alone. We've talked about this. They're a crescendo. They're leading to something singular and great. And the whole system, as we look at it, it needs something. It needs something. We know as we look at these covenants, we need forgiveness. We need deliverance. We need the ability to obey. And there is something at the end of that crescendo that fulfills the promises and mends the breakage. Praise God. And so we arrive at the new covenant. The new covenant. As we talk about the new covenant this week and next, the first and only illustration I could think of is going to put me in some serious ice cream debt. So every time I mention my family, I owe them ice cream. So just 2 weeks ago, it was Silas's 12th birthday. There's one. You're going to keep the tally here. And Julie, too, is really good at birthdays. She's good at birthdays. Acadia and Deacon were there. So might as well we're going to pile it up. There's all five. Tootsie, our dog. Fanta the hamster was there. So But Julie did something, and she's done this for other kids as well, but for Silas's birthday, you get one ice cream, no multiples. One big gift, but inside that gift were 12 little gifts. I just think it's a really neat thing to do. So yes, it's one big gift, but inside are 12 little meaningful things for a 12th birthday. And I think that's actually the great image of the new covenant. The new covenant is one big, beautiful gift, but it's got innumerable little gifts inside. So inside of this one big thing that we're going to talk today is the idea of salvation and regeneration and adoption and justification. We could go on and on. And so really, there are eternal ramifications, there are day-to-day ramifications, and there's no way we could possibly cover the whole of the new covenant in one sermon or even two. In fact, the whole New Testament is the unpacking of that gift. And so what we're going to do today, I'm going to be talking about what is it like to live in the time of the new covenant. We're going to look at this passage in Jeremiah, look at the different aspects. There's actually five aspects to this new covenant presented in Jeremiah 1. And we're going to talk today about what that looks like in the day-to-day. What does it look like in the time of the new covenant right now? Next week, Mason will be talking about the eternal ramifications. So as we look at Jeremiah 31, the particular book of the Bible was written some 700 years before Jesus came, before Jesus became human. And in it, we have the promise of the new covenant. We get a hint at that new covenant. Remember, back in Genesis 3, with the stomping of the serpent's head and the bruising of the heel, the first gospel there. But here we have the actual official promise of this new covenant. Let's look at it first. This covenant will take place in a particular time. Verse 31, the beginning. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. So Jeremiah, in the past, looking forward something, a time, what we refer to as the Messianic Age. For Jeremiah, it was still in front of him. For us, it's behind us and in our present. And so this new covenant, for Jeremiah, pointed to a future time, but we know from the scriptures that this covenant was inaugurated. It began when Jesus Christ became God in the flesh. He incarnated when he came to earth. And so when we talk about what we're saying here, the Messianic Age or the church age, this starts with the life, continues with the death, resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, and it will continue even after his second coming, his return. And so we're looking at this particular time. It happens in the Messianic Age. One of the things that's going to happen during this age is a gathering of God's people. This tracks with what we've been learning about these covenants. Remember, the covenants are about one people for God in one place in the presence of their God. And so during this covenant, there's going to be a gathering. You can see this in the end of verse 31 and the end of verse 33. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then it goes on, the end of verse 33, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, singular. So after Solomon, the son of David, he had a son named Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, piece of work. And just a few months, or even a very short amount of time into his ascension to the throne, he made some choices that split the kingdom of Israel into Israel, never reuniting after that. And so what was being talked about here, Jeremiah is speaking to these people several hundred years before Jesus. They are familiar with the fact that the country of Israel, the nation of Israel, is separated. And so this new covenant will see not only the reunification of the country or the people of Israel, but the New Testament details out further. We're going to see unification of the Jew and the Gentile. One people of God, not separate, one people now and forever. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2. He reminds the Gentiles in that letter, listen, you used to be a people who were not part of God's people, but now, he says in verses 13 and 14, Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So this new covenant has a sense, or the people of God are being brought back together. Now, there's an eternal sense of that, where all of God's people will be saved, and all God's people will be together for eternity. But as we live that in the now, there is this grand gathering of God's people going on as we live and breathe. Through a van. That's the gathering of God's people. So this covenant takes place at a certain time, and it begins and has the gathering of God's people. It also, as we see, is unbreakable. You can see this in verses 32 in the beginning of 33. It's going to use a comparison to the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses and the breaking covenant to make this clear. It says, "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. The covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will on their hearts." So think back to that story of the Exodus. Moses leads the Israelites out. They go to Mount Sinai. Moses ascends the mountain. He comes down with the tablets of stone, with the law written on them. And what does he do right away? He smashes them. He's angry. Why? Because the Israelites, and a stone is broken on the ground, have in his absence taken up idol worship. And so both literally by the stone tablets breaking and by their actions, immediately that covenant that God made with the Israelites is broken. And so in this sense, there's a pointing to that break that covenant and the breaking of those tablets, and these things are pointing towards a temporary nature of that thing, and there's something permanent here. Writing the law on our hearts means it can't be broken. It can't be taken away. It can't be smashed. There's a permanence to it. And so this comparison, these two things, the breaking of the Mosaic and the writing of the law on the heart, is saying there's a secure salvation in this. The rescue from Egypt, in a sense, was temporary. This rescue from sin and death and the devil is going to be permanent. And so to the point of these particular passages is that there is this sense in which we are gifted a living heart inside of us. And this living heart that is gifted by God assures the success of this covenant. So we have the Messianic age, the gathering of the people, this unbreakable covenant is established. And then there's this sense in verse 34 of supernatural knowing. It says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me from the least of the greatest, declares the Lord." There's a sense that there's a play. There's a new power at play to bring about collective knowledge of who God is. I want us to be clear. This does not mean for teaching or learning. Listen to how Jesus describes this particular part of this new covenant. He's at the last time with his disciples before his crucifixion. You can see lots of things on the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16. But listen to this from John 14 to 26. Jesus tells his disciples, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so, sort of no teaching or learning, it's a matter of what is the thing that is doing the teaching. The Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher we have in our lives, Christian. The greatest teacher we have. And this particular portion of Scripture is saying it's not up to our will or our knowledge to understand and believe. It's up to God. And so this particular portion of the New Covenant is saying that in the now, salvation and discipleship, these are works of the Holy Spirit, not the will of men. Lastly, the aspect presented in this passage is one of the sweetest of all, the forgiveness of sins. Look at the last part of verse 34. "I will forgive their iniquity," a fancy word for sin, "and I'll remember their sin no more." Think about all the previous covenants. Minus Noah, minus Abraham, minus King David. Those were unconditional. But the other ones, there was a caveat. no sin, or it's done. That caveat is removed, not just by God not making a caveat, by removing guilt of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The new covenant no longer makes, it removes sin as the deal breaker, church. This is great news for us. Because of the permanence of the covenant, because of the irreversible nature of the things that establish this covenant, namely the life, the death, the resurrection, the return of Jesus, sin has been dealt a death blow. And so even today, as we went into our confession of sin, the reason we can be honest that we are sinners, we don't have to hide it, is because of this great promise of the new covenant. And it says here, if we just simply say, we confess our sins, Lord, I'm guilty, forgive me. He is not just faithful. He's not a doting grandfather that says, don't worry about it. He is faithful and just because of the sacrifice of Jesus to forgive us our sins and not even think about it. Praise God. So we exist, church. Our whole world exists in the time of this new covenant. And there's two, as we move towards the last part of this sermon, there are two main threads that have tracked through all covenants that I want to highlight for us in this new one. Generally, the categories would be faith and discipleship. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about faith first. We've talked about this every step along the way. Each of these old covenants only makes sense if we highlight the main character of these covenants, the main character being Jesus. And so this morning, nothing has changed. The main character of this new covenant, in fact, the bringer, the mediator of this new covenant is. And so this morning, it's a matter of faith. We have to understand who Jesus is. And so hear me this morning, even if you are someone who's new to this whole church thing or this Christianity thing, or maybe it's been a while since you've been back to Christianity, listen to these truths about Jesus. Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus is God in the flesh. That means something. One third of the Trinity was made a human being. That's hard to understand, but it's incredible. Jesus is the mediator of this new and final agreement between God and man. Jesus alone is the true healer. Jesus alone is the redeemer, the rescuer of those who need rescue. Jesus is the final sacrifice. And if you want to put it in the language of the covenants, Jesus is the true and better Adam. Jesus is the true and better Noah. He's the true and better Abraham and Moses and David. He's the one who has satisfied all the requirements of all the covenants. And so think about this. God of the flesh, God of the flesh on earth, he lives a perfect life. He dies a death in our place. In doing this, he earns the honor and the glory and the reward of God. And he doesn't use that reward as a cudgel to punish us or to lord it over us. Do you know what he does? He takes that great inheritance that he's earned by his own greatness and he shares it with us freely through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't make that up. So the declaration I want to make this morning about the first major thread through all of these covenants is that there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And I don't just mean that for Christians. I mean that for everybody. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. There is no hope in anything outside of Jesus Christ. Everything our heart longs for can only ultimately be satisfied when we, through Jesus, become one of the people of God and the place that he has made for us, and most importantly, find ourselves again through the work of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Father. As human beings, we have to understand in this age of the new covenant, only the good news of Jesus can solve this world's problems. Only the good news of Jesus can comfort us in pain and tragedy. Only Jesus, our Savior and our friend, can heal our wounds. In those glorious truths begins with faith. Faith. And so I declare that today is a day of salvation. Every day is a day of salvation. If this is new to you, if this is something maybe that sounds intriguing to you, here to say, there are no prerequisites for the prize. You don't have to obey a certain set of rules and show yourself worthy and all of a sudden this is unlocked. Level up. Here's some Jesus. That's how that works. You, in fact, need to change your behavior before you believe it. What you must do is give your soul and your mind, if you can, to the truth of Jesus. And it looks something like this: Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. That's the prayer. Now, Christians, this truth certainly does bring about a call to salvation, but it also is a call to us for repentance. This is not just a truth that makes a difference for people who don't know Jesus already. This is a truth that we need to re-grasp every single day. And as we hear these things, we think, yes, 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 that's them. It's also true for us. There's a need for us to jettison all the false gospels that we adhere to, because we're doing it. Listen to these phrases and think about how this aligns with the things that we actually put our hope in. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus heals. Only Jesus satisfies. Now, this leads to the second portion of the application, discipleship. So that was faith. This is discipleship. And what does it look like to be a new covenant people? And Jesus puts it this way: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, it's a phrase we're probably familiar with, but that is actually really complex. And the whole New Testament unpacks this truth. It's the big gift with a lot of little gifts in it. We could take the rest of our lives to follow that. This is why we're called to study our Bible. This is why we're called to listen for the speaking of that Holy Spirit. Tune our hearts to what the Spirit is telling us through conviction, through comfort, and to follow. But there's one aspect of this that I want to highlight on the discipleship side of things that's been a thread, again, through all of these covenants this morning. The New Testament details out the Christian walk, but there's actually this thing besides Jesus that's a foundational piece to all of this, and that is the people of God gathered together. Every single covenant has to do with the people of God gathered in one place together. Our covenant context is the people of God together, otherwise known as the church. The church. All along, what has been the goal of the covenants, people in one place with their one God. You can actually see this theme in Jeremiah 31. You can see it in the reunification of Israel and Judah. You can see it in the folding in of the Gentiles. The plurality of people, even verse 34, talking about what it will be like, it assumes that the neighbors and brothers. We are not in covenant alone with God. We are in covenant together with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And so listen, this is how evangelism works. We go out. What do? We find people who are lost individuals out there, and we bring them in to what? The people of God. A unit, a family. And so church, as we are new covenant disciples, we are meant to live our days leading up to eternity together. Together. We are meant to worship together on Sundays. We're meant to interact throughout the week and pray for each other and share what's going on and have accountability with one another and encourage one another and remind each other of the gospel together. We're called to go out in a world together. On the practical side, listen, are you having trouble absorbing the word and understanding? You know where the solution to that lands? In the people of God. Are you having trouble defeating sin, understanding pain in your life? The answer to that lies gathered together with the people of God. For those of you who are reading the Seeing Jesus Together plan, the psalm yesterday was Psalm 42. You may know it as the deer pants for the wild, soul longeth after you. Do you know what the answer of that psalmist is? That longing and that loneliness and that pain and that confusion? Go to the house of God with the people of God. In fact, the most famous verse in all of the New Testament, I think, on this issue, where it says, hey, don't stop meeting together. It's couched in Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 10. In verses 16 and 17, he quotes Jeremiah 31, and then he ends up where? He says this in Hebrews 10, 23 and 25. Let us hold fast, then, to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging. Listen to how this fits to the timeline of this new covenant. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, meaning the end when Christ will return. What is this covenant communicating to us? Something very simple, actually. This covenant that we're talking about this morning, this new covenant, all the covenants, they're telling us two things. We need Jesus and we need each other. We need Jesus and we need each other. Now, I understand there's a level of this here and a level of accountability in the most loving way possible. And I also understand practically who probably need to hear this most statistically are here. but so that's why there's an and repentance. So listen, if you are here this morning and that's been a habit, you've not been coming, you've not been being a part of the church, I want you to think of it this way. You're living as a lonely person who has a family. Come home. Come home. And just like every home, it has quirks and problems and hurt. But man, we need each other and we need Jesus. And church, let's be courageous. If there is someone missing from our midst and we notice it, invite them home. You realize worshiping without some of us here is like worshiping without, you see what I'm saying? Like I'd be hobbling all over the stage. Someone missing from our body is a person missing from our body. It won't surprise you, but I really love the church. Now, you're like, well, yeah, you work for it. Yeah, but there's the chicken and the egg. It's the question. I love the church, and the reason I've given my life to is I believe that the church is the vehicle through which God is going to reach this world in this time. It's the vehicle through which we are to mature and grow together. No other thing than the church in this world where God has said, this is my blessing will be, the blessing of my presence. I believe the church is a gift for us. I believe it has difficulty because it's full of sinners. But man, we need each other and we need Jesus. And those two things converge where? Right here. In the church. So listen, as we traverse this world waiting for eternity, I want us to not think of church as a box, something that you have to do because you should. But man, we have the privilege of being together in that time. And what timely reminder of this. My proverbial drink of water. Then going to the Lord's table. There's a reason that we don't do the Lord's Supper by ourselves at home. We do it here in this place amongst the people of God. We take this meal together. We take it, yes, thinking individually about our sin, the suffering of Christ on our behalf, but you notice we come up as a unit, as a family, and we eat together. And I want to say it this way. This is, I'm just going to say it. The more of us that are here when we take this supper each week, the closer we are to what it's going to be like in eternity. Do you hear what I'm saying? The more of us that are here, the more joyous it can be. So yes, we take time to individually remember our sin and our salvation, but truly, this supper is a rehearsal for eternity, where all of God's people will all be together in one place in the unfiltered presence of our God. Listen to this, how it's described in Revelation 7. After this, I looked, the Apostle John writing, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Praise the Lord. This is a shadow of that, a reference to it. And so this morning, as we take this supper as a unit, let's ask, what unifies us? And I'll tell you what it is: our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Him. And if we know that we're sinners in the worst kind of way, and we know that Jesus Christ, the Lamb, our only Savior, is our only hope, and we believe that, baptized as a member of God's church by the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we're committed to denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following this meal is for us, plural, church. Praise God. If you don't believe these things or haven't participated in these things by faith, I don't mean to be an Eeyore, but your status is solitary. You're looking for community. You don't have it unless you're in Jesus Christ. And so, since this meal is a family meal, the scriptures say, if you're not the family, if you haven't made that step of faith, if you haven't committed yourself to following Christ, it makes no sense to eat. In fact, you shouldn't eat. And so this morning, rather than worry about what people are going to think if you don't come forward, I want you to think, what does it mean to be a part of the family of God? And there's God, and there's nothing more that I want to talk to you about than that question. Let's take a moment just to pray quietly to ourselves. Ask the Spirit to give us a sense of unity and family and joy for this time in the Lord's Supper. I'll gather us back together just a moment with a prayer of blessing. Father in heaven, I ask that you bless us in this supper with eyes that see, spiritual eyes. I pray that those eyes would allow us to see our sin as and not, as Ryan said earlier, that some of you, we bury it, we don't want to think about it, but Lord, give us eyes that see the true nature of the poison in our hearts. And help us to see our Savior. Know that He loves us anyway, that there is something He has offered us that is for sure, that helps us deal with those deep, dark corners of our soul. I also pray, God, you give us spiritual eyes to see those who are not. Bring them to our hearts, not in a judgy way, but in a caring way. And may we go to them with heartfelt feelings of missing them and invite them back. And may they be receptive. Lord, fill this place with people you want to be here, not because of numbers, but because we are a family of God and we belong together, worshiping Jesus Christ. And so I ask that you would make this supper a celebration. thankful that we are shoulder to shoulder as we come forward and take a piece of bread and take the cup. I pray that we would understand we are there and the privilege is to be a part of that because of the sacrifice, the broken body and shed blood of Jesus offered freely to us by grace through faith. Thank you for the new covenant, the richness of it. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.